Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to finish a two-part message on the truth about sin. And tonight we'll begin in verse 9 in just a moment. I had a conversation this week, and it's okay to put this on the CD. He might hear it and repent. And I had a conversation with an Episcopalian at Whataburger, in my Whataburger ministry. And I knew the guy. I see him about every two or three times a week. And he's an Episcopalian. And he with his drinking and cussing, he'd even give the Episcopalians a bad name. And he got going. He got hot about something. Something happened at the church, and he said he was done with organized religion. And I thought to myself, I hope so. You need to get into a good Bible-believing preaching church. Amen. And he brought up the issue of gays, and he said he had a lot of gay friends. I said, well, that's okay. You can have as many as you want, as long as you witness to them. And I said, you know, they're welcome to come to our church, but they can't come and join the church until there's repentance and evidence of faith. Boy, he lit. And he said, show me a verse. And I was thinking, I was hoping you was going to ask that. And I pulled out my iPhone, took him to 1 Corinthians 6, and showed him that verse. Could have showed him more, but he got mad and left. But I read the verse to him. He said, you are the first person that has ever showed me a verse. And I thought to myself, you're not going to get it in the Episcopalian church. They're not going to touch on stuff like that, right? And I wouldn't mention his name, but he needs the Lord. He said him and his wife decided they can worship the Lord at home. And he's starting with the wrong premise because they're not even worshiping the Lord. And it's sad, church, but there are people going to so-called churches today that never hear these issues about sin. Amen? And so when you come to them about something like that, they look at a calf looking at a new gate, you know. I've never heard that before. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, or chapter 1, verse 9, we're going to be looking at the second part of our message, the truth about sin. Let's stand in honor of God's word. And see, we want to stand as much as you can in church. That'll help you with your knees, things like that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we established last week that's written to Christians. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, tonight, as we look at three key doctrines in this passage, Lord, teach us again the truth about sin. May we not back down, may we not squirm, may we proclaim your word boldly, not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the truth about righteousness as well. And so we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Be seated. We saw last week that we can't claim fellowship with God and walk in sin as a pattern, as an habitual lifestyle like we're used to. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 6. Tonight, John encourages us not to sin, but if we do, forgiveness is available, right? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us that some deny the indwelling presence and practice of sin last week. And some actually think they don't sin once saved, thinking they reach perfection. They are perfect in Christ, but not by practice until they can shed these old bodies. And just need to focus on God's grace and not forgiveness of sins, repentance, and holiness. So tonight we're going to answer the question, what do believers do with our sins? We know before we got saved, we gave them to Christ, right? And he put them behind his back. We confessed our sin and we repented and he forgave us. But because we live in Adam's, in this body given to us, that still, in the unredeemed flesh, Paul calls it, we still do sin, but we sin less. So what do we do with our sins? Well, three key doctrines here in our passage is going to tell us: the word confession, the word advocate, and the word propitiation. Now let's look in verse 9 again, if you will. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word forgive there means to pardon. It means to cast it east, far as the east is the west, put it behind his back. It's no longer held against us. The sins that we committed before we come to Christ, they're done with. They're not being held to our account anymore. That's why we can go to heaven. We go by the righteousness of Christ. But we do commit sin, but what do we do with those sins? And we do need to confess them, because he tells us here that we need to confess our sins, not for salvation, but for fellowship. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. What first question I want to pose to you, what does confession mean? I heard a cute little Sunday school joke about the teacher that was teaching these young boys, and he said, can anyone tell me what you must do before you can be forgiven of sin? The little boy jumped up real fast and said, sin. So you got to sin before you can be forgiven of sin, right? And he had it correct, right? But I heard about that, and that was so funny. To confess sin means to say the same thing about our sin that God says. It means to concur or agree with God what God's word says about our sin. And sin is defined as coming short of the glory of God and missing the mark that he has for us. Sin is disobedience to the word and the will of God. Sin in its essence is rebellion to God. It's an attempt for us to replace God. He's no longer sovereign. We can know better than he does. Now, when should we confess our sins? Somebody give me the obvious answer. When you sin, right? So the little boy was correct, wasn't he? So we confess our sins when we sin. But sins should be definite. You know, we often stand up in church, Lord, forgive us of our failures, forgive us of our sins. And when you can't name your sins in corporate prayer. Y'all got me right? Okay, we're not going to do it in corporate prayer. But when you're on your own, you need to name it, right? Name that sin. And you need to just don't say, Lord, I fall so short. Well, where do you fall short? Name it. Be definite about the sins that need to be forgiven. And confession is made to God, right? That is one who is offended, right? And it is to be immediate when we sin. We don't want to give the devil a stronghold, right? And some say that the Greek tense confession means that we are confessing. We're ever living in an attitude of confessing our sins. As we realize we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Some sins are so subtle that maybe it might be a day or two before we realize that we have sinned, and we need to confess that sin. And sin, by the way, is not just doing what you shouldn't do, it's not doing what you should do, right? And those are the sins, white-collar sins, I'll call them. So we should keep short accounts with God. Confession of sin is an ongoing work of sanctification as we confess our sins, and he's making us from one level of glory to another more like Christ. So we don't want to give the devil a place. Now, I'm using some big words with you right here, okay? There's initial forgiveness and temporal forgiveness. You got initial forgiveness when you come to Christ. There is salvation forgiveness and sanctifying forgiveness. And this is what he's talking about here in the passage to Christians. There is judicial forgiveness and there's parental forgiveness. One is before you got saved, one is after you got saved, right? Right? Everybody here has sinned since you got saved. Am I not right? Okay. But what do we do with those sins? Well, to have the kind of walk with the Lord that we need and have parental forgiveness, as theologians call it, we need to confess those sins. This is one of the drawbacks in the church I see as a pastor and as a person myself, is that some of God's people, oh, they were quick to repent when they got saved, but there's not much repentance going on after salvation, right? And it's just amazing. So as we look at this, this forgiveness, we're talking about, everybody understand, we're talking about sins that we commit after we're saved, right? Doesn't mean we're not going to heaven, because we're in this body, and if we sin and we confess it, but if we go back and love it and stay and turn our back off the church and the word of God, then we never had it to start with. See, there's a difference, right? We as Baptists don't believe you lose it. If you genuinely had it, we just believe you can lose your joy and those kind of things. So I don't get too worked up with people. I mean, if they were in church at one time, they're living like the devil, there's no conviction going on, no chastisement from God, I don't get worried about them losing it, because I know that up front they never had it, right? So that's the first word, is confession. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, not only forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from our sins, right? Now, second word we want to look at is the word advocate in chapter 2, verse 1. And this is what makes it possible for us to be forgiven. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, he have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, what does advocate mean? We have a lady coming Tuesday. She's an advocate for, abused children. See, it was someone who pleads intercessory work on their behalf. So when the Bible says that Christ is our advocate, it's talking about, it's the same word for Holy Spirit, the word paraclete. He's one who comes alongside to plead and intercede for us, a defender or a counselor who comes to the aid of his client. He is our helper, our lawyer for the defense, if you will. Now, Satan wants to accuse us, right? Revelation 12:10. But we have an advocate who is working on our behalf. If we come, right, we got to come and we got to confess our sins. And he is the paraclete, the helper, the comforter, who comes and pleads, intercedes for us on behalf of the believer. Now, I want you all to listen to your pastor very closely now, because I'm going to get into some deep weeds right here. The Holy Spirit, the comforter, convicts us of sin on earth, right? He convicts us of our need for Christ and who Jesus was. And after we're saved, he still convicts us of sin. And we confess that sin. And at the same time, our comforter, our advocate, our helper in the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pleading our case at the right hand of the Father, right? Brother Ray mentioned in Sunday school, Jesus at the right hand of the Father this morning. I can't find in Scripture anywhere else where there's anybody else on the left hand, because there's nobody else going to share the glory with Jesus, right? So Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, speaking of power and glory and honor, the right hand. All us left-handed people, we're so insufficient, you know. But that's what it speaks about. Now listen to this closely. We have an intercessor at the cross. In our hearts, we have the Holy Spirit, who's our intercessor. And we have an intercessor in heaven. You can't beat that. Amen? Christ interceded for us at the cross. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us right now, letting us know that we sinned and we need to confess it. And Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Now, I want you to listen even more closely. I'll say, come up closely and listen slowly. Jesus is our advocate because he atoned for our sins, right? And he atoned for, that means covered, and he atoned for our sins because he is righteous and holy and perfect and without blemish and undefiled, right? Did y'all get that? He is our advocate because he atoned for our sin, and he atoned for our sin because he was the only one who could. He came and lived in perfect righteousness after Adam, as the last Adam, did what we could not do with Adam's nature, and he did it for us. And so he kept what, in his humanity, he kept what we could not do. That way the Father could take us into his presence. The Father forgives us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen? And his work on the cross. Now notice where this advocate it is. This is why you need a good word-for-word Bible and not some paraphrase and things like that. Because notice where this advocate it is. He says, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, what? With the Father. With the Father. Now listen to your pastor very closely now, okay? With the Father. So whether Jesus is with the disciples on earth walking around them, or whether he's right now in the third heaven at the throne of God, he's with the Father, and he's still with us. If we commit sin, he is still our Father. Okay? You see that? Unless there's a pattern of sin, unless there's an evidence that you're not saved, then you never have been with the Father. Okay? Now, the second word, third word we're going to look at tonight is a big word, and I'm amazed at some of these churches when they come to the big words, they skip over them because they don't want to run people away. But it's in the Bible, we need to do it, right? Propitiation. And I used to, before I got an app, I go to Caleb. I can look up my preaching text that week and I can practice those big words. Because I used to, when I come to him, I'll stop and say, big word, you know. But propitiation, okay? Now look at it in verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now go over to chapter 4, verse 10. We'll see that word again. Go with me to chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, hold your place there in 1 John and go to Romans 3:25. There's three places this word is used in the Bible. Go to Romans 3:25. I bought my bigger Bible today because I bought my smaller one and my notebook was crinkling my pages and I had trouble reading my text. But look in Romans 3:25, if you will. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now go back to 1 John. Those are the three places this word propitiation is used. Now what does that mean? It said that Christ is our propitiator. He is the propitiation for our sins. Look at it again in verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation in the Old Testament was the mercy seat. It's where the blood was applied by the high priest on a yearly basis for the sins of the people of Israel. It is the mercy seat. It's where the blood was applied. Okay? Now, Christ is our mercy seat in the New Testament, and the place of the mercy seat was at the cross, right? That's where he shed his blood. That's where he satisfied. The word propitiation means he satisfied or appeased God's offended holiness and justice by the substitution of his son paying the penalty of our sin as our sacrifice as the last Adam, right? Our sin had to be paid for. Our sin had to be appeased. The Father's wrath upon sin and the sinner had to be appeased, had to be satisfied, but Christ did that when he took our wrath on the cross, see? So there was an appeasement going on. Religion still uses that word. Religion has the worshiper required to make appeasement to their gods. And if you're my age or older, you've watched enough Tarzan movies to know that. The natives would make an appeasement before their native gods, right? And lo and behold, if you happen to be the one around, you know, you became an appeaser, you know, and you would be offered up for the sins of the people. I read this week on Fox News app where archaeologists in Peru have dug up the graves of 140 children that were sacrificed over 500 years ago. Right, to their gods, right, and we're appalled by that. But you know, the modern day child sacrifice is abortion, isn't it? Right, and they're being offered up, and you can pull it up. Just put Peru sacrifice archaeology, and it'll pull it up for you. Okay, now notice here, the Bible says in verse 2, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. In verse 2. Now, let me help you with that. What does it mean, the whole world? Well, it's a generic term referring to not necessarily each individual, but mankind in general, people groups. So this does not mean universal salvation. This is not teaching that Christ died for the sins of the whole world and the whole world is going to heaven. You know, people got to believe, right? And so this does not teach universal salvation, but salvation for those who would believe. Christ's death has the power to save the whole world, yes, but its purpose for those who would believe. It is sufficient for all to be saved, but effectual only for those who believe, right? Now, let me give you clarity on what it means that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And I'm going to read one verse to you. is found in Revelation 5:9. This is when the church is around the throne of God after the rapture. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, see there? I'm sorry, but you're going to have to still learn new songs, right? And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. So what does it mean he died for the whole sins of the world? Out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, he's saving people. Okay? And that's what it means. Now, what does all this mean to us? And let me close with about four thoughts with you as we finish this, the truth about sin. And we'll go on next week on to verses 3 through 11. What does this mean to us? Well, it means that the penalty of our sin that takes us to hell was taken away by the work of Christ on the cross and our repentance and faith in him. Can I get an amen? All right. I want you all to listen closely. But if we confess our sins, we confess our sins after we're saved so that our walk, we can have rewards, we can be usable, we won't be a bad testimony, right? And we want to continue that we don't want to lose the rewards that we have wrought, right? John says. And I'm afraid, I've been talking with another pastor about this, but there's a great falling away in the church. There's been a great apostasy. Jesus said it would be that way. You know? And so to keep what you got to entertain them, right? And there's a great falling away in these last days. So I don't get too excited about it because Jesus said it would be that way, right? So if God has forgiven us our sins, past, present, and future, then why do we need to confess them? Again, that we may have full joy, full reward, a good testimony, usefulness, and fellowship with him and fellowship with the body of Christ. Okay? Secondly, his propitiation took care of our sin at salvation and made possible his advocacy, if you will, in taking care of our sins after salvation. Had Christ not been pleasing to the Father, if he had sinned, he had not did what the Father told him to do, and he come finished the work on the cross, he said, it is finished. And if that was not the case, we have no advocate at the right hand of the Father. We have no forgiveness of our sins. Okay? And then thirdly, unless we believe, we are left to pay the penalty of our sins by ourselves. And Jesus is the only one, the only way we can be forgiven. Quote it with me, Romans 6:23. All right. So all mankind have two choices. They can pay the wages of sin themselves and go to hell, or they can receive the gift through the work of Christ on the cross. Amen? It's that simple. People say, well, I'm just going to take my chances. Well, I got to tell you, your chances are very slim. They don't even exist at all, right? You're going to stand before God and be cast into the lake of fire. And then number four, I want you to notice this fourth. Remember, our advocate is with the Father. But we're told in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed. See, people think I can lose my salvation if I sin, but they forget to read the rest of the verse. He said, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, right? So we can still grieve him and still be a child, right? And you know, your children, your grandchildren, they've grieved you, right? And I know I grieve my parents, right? And don't say amen over there. But I grieve my parents, and we grieved each other, right? I'm sorry to say, but you didn't have a perfect child till they got saved. Then they were perfect in Jesus, right? But we grieve. And this is why we need to come to Christ. And why we could say, Romans and Galatians says, I have a Father, right? He is our Father, we are his children, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So far we have seen two tests of genuine salvation. Chapter 1, 1 through 4, we saw the biblical view of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe the true nature of Christ, then you can't be saved. These Gnostics were denying the humanity of Christ. Secondly, we looked at, in the last 2 weeks, a biblical view of sin, right? You can't claim what many people claim today about sin and call yourself a Christian, right? And now next week we're going to look at three more tests. And that is the test of obedience, the test of a transformed life, and the test of love. And as we look at it next week in chapter 2, 3 through 11, we're going to call it saved and sure, right? In fact, all of 1 John is a test about whether or not you're in Christ, okay? So we'll be looking at that next week. No invitation.